Heavenly Father, it is so wonderful to be here. I'm so filled with joy myself, reflecting on all that you have done for me, all that you have done for my family, how you have brought me here. I just really relish the opportunity to be part of this family, and for you to use all of us, Lord, for your glory. Thank you, Lord, for calling us. Lord, I pray that you give us hearts that are steady, that will listen. I pray, Lord, that you give us hearts that are ready to receive what you have from your word, that we might apply it to our lives and become, each one of us, the disciples that you've called us to be. Fill us with joy as we hear this story about Paul and his friends at Philippi. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, just as a quick note, here pretty soon, Tyler is going to come up here. He's going to grab the pulpit mic, which may or may not be on, but he's going to grab the pulpit mic and he's going to read the verses from our passage after I get a chance to introduce our series. Citizens of Heaven, Residents on Earth. Sharing a story, when theologian Broughton Knox was serving as a young chaplain in the British Navy on a ship preparing for D-Day and the invasion of Normandy, he noted that the minds of all the hands on board, regardless of rank, were focused on the invasion's success. No one thought of his own interests, but only how he could help his shipmates in their commonly shared task. He reflects, "I remember noting in my mind that I had never been happier." After the invasion and return to England, everyone noticed a difference in the atmosphere on the ship. It was still friendly because it was a well-run ship, but several of the sailors, sensing a difference, asked the young chaplain why things had changed. And Knox reflects, the answer is quite simple. During those months that preceded and followed D-Day, our thoughts had a minimum of self-centeredness in them. We gave ourselves to a shared activity and objective. Once the undertaking was over, we reverted to our own purposes, as we normally do. He said, "I remember never being happier." That is why Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians. He is filled with an inexpressible joy to write to his brothers and sisters in Christ who shared in this common cause of spreading the gospel, the good news. Like Paul, Broughton Knox experienced what it was like to share in a common cause with others, to put little focus on self-centered needs, and to give themselves completely to a common goal. Now, have you observed this truth in life yourself? When you are worrying all the time, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, who you're going to marry, who your kids are going to marry, will I get a job, who likes me, who doesn't? All of these worries, to name just a few, are self-centered, resulting in self-pity and often dominating our thoughts. Jesus said this in Matthew 6. He said, "These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." What happens when we spend all of our time focused inward? You're miserable. I really like that quote. Do you want to put that on as a bumper sticker in the back of your car? Okay, I'm going to buy a bunch of those and put them on some of your cars. No, I'm just kidding. Wait a minute, if that happens, I promise I won't be the one that does it, okay? Probably. Anyway, it's only when you give yourself completely to a greater purpose, like Broughton Knox and those preparing for D-Day, when you give yourself to a greater purpose that you find real happiness. And when that purpose is inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ living in you, then you are going to experience a real joy when you share with others and other believers in this great work that he has called us to. That's the difference between joy and happiness. Happiness and the things in this world. Joy is the product of the indwelling Holy Spirit inside the Christian. And it's a distinctly Christian attitude and disposition. Billy Sunday said, and I don't know how you don't love this, if you have no joy, there is a leak in your Christianity somewhere. And I looked at that and I thought, who wouldn't find joy in just looking at that little girl chase those bubbles around? There is a leak in your Christianity somewhere if you can't find joy in that. S.D. Gordon said about joy, it is the reverse of happiness. Happiness is the result of what happens on an agreeable sort. Joy has its springs deep inside, and that spring never runs dry, no matter what happens. Only Jesus gives that joy. He had joy even under the shadow of the cross. So joy is the theme of this letter. This theme by Paul, in 15 different times in this short little letter, he refers to joy, either the noun joy or the verb joy, to rejoice. And he writes these incredible words of encouragement, he reminds these Philippians that you are no longer residents on earth. You are citizens of heaven. And guess what culture, what mindset dominates citizens of heaven? It's an attitude of joy. Now think about our culture. What is the supreme value in our own culture, in the American culture? It's the value of freedom. But in heaven, as citizens, the greatest value is joy. You are citizens of heaven. Joy is our common culture. Rejoicing should characterize your life and mine. And joy should color your worldview. Before I introduce this book, I'm going to let Tyler come up here and share as we read in Philippians 1 to 11. Now, assuming this goes well, Tyler may get another shot. So, Tyler, you better do a good job.
No, I'm going to stand up there.
You would stand up here? That's fine.
No, I'm going to stand up there with you.
Okay. The words are on the screen if you want to read from there.
I know.
Okay.
How do you read from
there? Well, just read there.
Tiny. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ. I am writing to all of God's holy people in the Philippi who belong to Jesus Christ, including the church leaders and deacons. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my request for all you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the word and good news of Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Jesus Christ. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ returns. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous characteristics produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God.
Amen. Thank you, Tyler. You look just like the Queen of England. I don't know if that's what you're going. That's what I thought so. So to set up this series and the purpose for Paul's letter, for writing this letter, I wanted to give you some background information. And it begins in the book of Acts. As most of you would probably remember, Paul, who wrote this letter, he was a persecutor of the church. And his name, well, His Jewish name was Saul. Anyway, as Saul traveled around persecuting Christians, he had an encounter with Jesus Christ, who had other plans for him. Okay, so after he meets and encounters Christ, he becomes a Christian, becomes a follower, and shortly after becoming a follower, he goes on a mission according to how, you know, God had sent him out. He goes with a partner named Barnabas. Now, Paul and Barnabas, in their first missionary journey, were very successful. They planted churches, were teaching and preaching the truth. But every time they left an area over a period of time, false teachers would come in. And one thing in particular, the Judaizers would teach that these Gentiles needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. So just imagine, they went into a town, they taught and preached, raised up a church, taught the leaders. As they left, someone else came into town and contradicted what Paul and Barnabas were teaching. Very frustrating, isn't it? Well, after they finished their journey, there was a council. All the leaders come together in Jerusalem, they talk all this out, and finally, the gospel wins out. We are saved by faith alone. And then, they write a letter and send some men out to go back to these churches and correct, make sure that they understand this is what it means, okay? So after this all happens and all this takes place, Paul and Barnabas are set out to go on a second missionary journey, but Paul and Barnabas have a conflict. They have a disagreement, and they end up going their separate ways. Well, Paul takes off anyway, picks up with a disciple named Silas, and they travel. And we're going to pick up this story in Acts chapter 16. This is Paul. Next, Paul and Silas on their missionary journey, okay? Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north to the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. Instead, they went through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there, pleading with him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. Now, there's some important lessons in this particular account as Paul gets started on this missionary journey. The first is that the Holy Spirit was in control of this mission. He was in control. Paul had decided, "I'm going to travel to Asia." The Holy Spirit blocked him. He said, "I'm going to travel north." The Holy Spirit blocked him. And finally, the Holy Spirit, I mean, maybe some of us need the same thing, but comes to him in a vision, and this vision is of a man calling, you know, "Hey, go to northern Greece. Come here and help us." Well, just like Paul, even though Paul is, we would consider, I mean, he wrote 13 letters, books of the New Testament. We would consider him a super apostle. He was an apostle's apostle. And yet, he made plans on his own that were not in line with God's will or God's plan. This reminded me of this quote by Oswald Chambers. He says, "So much Christian work today has never been disciplined. It is simply coming by impulse." Now, even Paul was susceptible to acting out and moving out on impulse, but this really became to his benefit because as soon as he had this vision from the Holy Spirit about this man in northern Macedonia, guess what they did? They got around a table, they deliberated for a while, and they said, "Well, are you sure? Why not go to Rome? It's so much bigger, there's more people. Or how about Corinth? Those wicked people. My goodness, shouldn't we go there first?" No, there was no, at least we don't know it in Scripture, there was no debating. They got up immediately, and they left. When God puts something on your heart, obeying versus delaying to obey, there's a big difference. Well, guess what happened when they arrived in Philippi? Now, do you remember the vision? There was a man calling out, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Acts 16, 13 to 15, listen to this. "On the Sabbath, we went a little outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer. And we sat down to speak with some women who were gathered there. One of them was Lydia of Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshiped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart, and she accepted what Paul was saying. She and her household were baptized. Ironically, the first convert in Philippi was a God-fearing woman. And we were talking about this the other night when I was sharing this with my niece and nephew. And the thought was, well, maybe this was Luke who was the man calling from Macedonia. But in fact, Luke wrote the book of Acts. So as we're reading this, we're reading Luke talking. Well, in verse 10, chapter 16, Luke says, we decided to go to Macedonia. Therefore, Luke went on a trip to Macedonia up to Philippi. Therefore, it wasn't him that was in the vision. But anyway, nevertheless, we don't know who it is, this particular man that was saved. Maybe it was the jailer that gets saved later on. Anyway, so why did the Holy Spirit send Paul up to Philippi? Maybe there could have been better places to go. Well, God is in control of this mission. He's in control of his word being spread. God was planning the future of Paul's needs. He was planning to meet his future needs and supplying them on this important mission that he was going on. As we read through the book of Philippians in this letter, we read references about them in other letters, in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. And then we learn why they were so important to Paul. Like, why is this city of Philippi and this church that God raised so important to Paul's mission? Listen to this. Consider this testimony about the Philippians and those from Macedonia from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Hang on a second. I just realized I'm not preaching off my sermon. I'm preaching off a copy of my notes. Thinking, where are all my notes? They're right here. Okay. See, I probably could have pulled that off without telling you how embarrassing that is, but okay. All right, sorry. I'm just looking down, and I remember distinctly writing some notes on this, and then they're not there. Okay. Consider this testimony about the Philippians and the other churches in Macedonia. They, that is, the Philippians, listen to this. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. This is why Paul was sent to Philippi. He was sent because these people were faithful and they gave of their own free will. They gave above and beyond what they're even able to, and they were filled with joy in doing it. What an incredible blessing for Paul to have such a strong foundation of people to supply material needs, physical needs, to visit with him, to send people to travel with him. This letter to the Philippians and this church, these people in particular, were such a blessing to Paul, and you hear this in this message, in this particular letter. When Paul writes the letter to the Philippians, when he writes this letter that we're studying, it is a full 10 years later. 10 years later, and where is he at? He's sitting in a Roman prison. 10 years later, and all he can think about is these special people and this unique place they have in his life, his ministry, and his heart. Look at how Paul begins this letter to the Philippians and contrast this to the letter that he writes to the Galatians. Paul says, this letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I am writing to all God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and deacons. And then to Galatians, what does he say? He says, this letter is from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group of people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. Now, notice the contrast. He writes to the Galatians, he says, do you know who I am? I was appointed by Jesus Christ. Now, listen up. Because to the Galatians, he was correcting them, but to the Philippians, it was a letter of love. His attitude, his disposition toward these people was a letter of love. This shows us that he, in his letter to the Philippians, there was no pretense. There was no establishing himself and his authority over them. He was like a caring, loving father. These people were naturally going to listen to him because they knew how much he loved them. He's humble, and he declares himself a slave of Christ Jesus. And later on in the letter, he reminds them that Jesus Christ himself was a slave for us as well. Paul begins his affectionate and personal letter with thanksgiving, starting in verse 3. He says, Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. When I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. Every time I think of you, I remember how you first responded to the good news about Jesus. I remember how you sacrificed for me for the sake of the mission and for the gospel, how you helped me, how you visited me in prison, how you loved me and partnered with me, all for the sake of Christ. He is filled with joy, sitting in prison 10 years later, recounting all the amazing things that this church has done for him. And he's overwhelmed. In verse 6, Paul continues. He says this, "And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." Now, what was that good work that God began in this city? It began with Lydia, didn't it? She was a God-fearing woman already when Paul arrived on the scene, seeking, searching, hungering, wanting to know God, there to pray to him and worship in the way that she knew. And this is what happened. As she listened to Paul preach and teach the gospel, the Lord opened her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying. And she and her household, they responded by being baptized. Now, what did Paul teach her? What was this brand new information to share with not only the Gentiles, but the Jews and us today? What was this information? It was that all of you are sinners. You are completely separated from God. That this sin is producing death in you when God offers the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. He sent his Son. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die while we were still sinners. Lydia, while you were trying, where you were pursuing, you were trying to worship God in the way that you knew, Jesus Christ had died for you, and now you know this news. He came for you. And how do we respond? We confess. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you'll be saved. And when Peter preached the very first sermon, he said, "Repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sin." This is what he taught. And once you have this relationship established, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside you, and there's no longer any condemnation for those who are his children. This is where God's work begins. This is where his work has begun in your life. And you know, the work continues in your life today. This reminded me of this story, and I shared this with a person that I won't mention their name because I don't want them to freak out or whatever. But anyway, this reminded me of this story and this quote. Michelangelo, you know, a famous sculptor. You know, he would sculpt things out of marble, stone, etc., whatever. But one day he was asked, "What is he doing with this great big block of marble? What is he doing?" Someone asked him. He says, well, let me give you the quote. He says, "I saw an angel in the marble and carved it out to set it free." Or that's my plan. I see an angel in this marble and I'm going to carve it out to set it free. And that is what you are. You are a rough piece of stone, and there is a holy, faithful, loving follower of Jesus Christ on the inside. And God is chiseling away at your life, trying to set that person free. That's who you are on the inside. When we, Andrew and I, maybe a year and a half ago, we were talking to a couple during pre-marriage counseling, and the spouse said, you know, I want us to have what you and Andrew have. I said, well, you know, you're not even married yet. You're just getting started. I said, God has been chiseling away at our lives in Christ, in our marriage for 27 years. We're just farther along. He's chiseled away a little more of the junk in our lives. He's just getting started in yours. And that's the way it is for all of us. We are a work in progress. And here's the thing. As God is chiseling away the things he doesn't want in your life, the things that are obstructing that loving, faithful Christ follower on the inside, the things that are obstructing that, he's chiseling away. And you know what? It's not all that pleasant, is it? We desire to keep. We have self-centered needs and desires that we want to hold on to. Now, I don't remember if we showed this. The skit guys had a skit where one of the guys is going around chiseling the other guy, and he's, you know, God, I want you, I want you. And God starts chiseling away things. And did you guys see this video? I can't remember if you've seen this or not. But it reminded me of that video. That is what God's doing. He's chiseling away at the parts of your life he doesn't want so that the precious soul, holy, loving, faithful Christian inside would come out. Now notice what Paul said in verse 6. Listen. Paul said, I am certain that what God has begun, he will finish. Notice that he did not say that what I have started in you, as I've started to disciple you, I've started to teach you, I am going to create something. I'm going to reveal that person on the inside. He did not say the work that I started that I'm going to finish. Or the work that I started, someone else is going to finish. Or that God is going to finish. No, the work that God himself has begun in you, he is going to finish. That's why he's so confident. Notice also that he did not say the work that you have started, I'm confident that you can remake yourself. You will never remake yourself. It's not possible. And it's very frustrating to try. One of the first things I remember hearing from my nephew Caleb as he was telling his testimony to me about 6 weeks ago, and he's never been in the church, no idea about the Bible, none whatsoever. God is really powerfully working his life, and he kept saying, you know, I have quit drinking. I've quit smoking. I've quit cussing. I mean, God is doing something powerful in him, and he kept saying all this, and I kept thinking, I was waiting my turn, okay, I was listening. I said, I want to correct you. You don't even know who you're talking about, but you're talking about the Spirit of God who is doing this work on you, changing you. You're not changing yourself. You can't take credit for this. Imagine for yourself, you're 5 years down the road and you're starting to share your testimony with people and you say, you know what I was able to do? I was able to stop drinking. I was able to stop smoking. I did it all on my own power, my own strength. And where is God in that? It doesn't exist. God saves people for his glory only. You're never going to accomplish that on your own. Never going to be able to stand here and say, look what I did. You're never going to have that relationship with Christ if you try to do it on your own. You have to yield and surrender to the work that he wants to do in you. Peeling away, chipping away. As Lydia listened to Paul, the Lord opened her heart. She accepted what Paul was saying. And she responded, her and her household were baptized. As you have been listening today, has the Lord opened your heart? Have you accepted what Paul taught, that sin is separating you from God? That you are not in a right standing with him right now. That God gave his son Jesus Christ to pay the price for your sins. That he offers you eternal life. He offers you eternal life. But you must believe in your heart who Jesus is, what he came to do. You must believe that in your heart. Confess it with your mouth. Respond by repenting of your old ways and say, I'm going to follow God, and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. When do you receive the Holy Spirit? You receive him as a gift when you have been washed, when your sins have been removed, and the Holy Spirit has a place to occupy in your heart. But he can't share that same space if there got sin in there that you have not letting go and you're holding on to. The same applies to us as Christians. As long as we are living in sin and holding on to the things of this world, the Holy Spirit is not going to be controlling your life. You are controlling it yourself. So how about you? Are you listening? Is the word opening? Is the Lord opening your heart? Lydia and her household accepted. How long did they deliberate before they responded? It says immediately. So what are you waiting for? What are you holding back for? Now, if you are sitting here today and you are already a citizen of heaven, you are already a citizen and a resident on earth. Peter said you're an alien, you're a foreigner, you're a stranger in this earth. You no longer belong to this earth. Being a citizen of heaven. Now, are you living like one? Does joy characterize your life? Or is your life characterized by selfishness? And if you're miserable, whose choice is that? If you are not filled with joy, then as Billy Sunday said, maybe you have a leak in your Christianity. And before some of you say, well, so-and-so at work, it steals my joy. As soon as I show up, my joy gets stolen. Or my kids are doing this, my joy gets stolen. No one can steal your joy from you. I know that's maybe a popular thought, but it is contrary to the truth. Joy has its springs deep inside of us, and they never run dry. As long as we are giving ourselves every single day to Jesus Christ. Paul commanded us, listen, in Ephesians he said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why would he say to be filled with the Holy Spirit if you were already filled every day and it was not something you need to pursue? You need to pursue it every day. You know, if you walk out of your house every single day not thinking about God, not caring about God, not reflecting on all that he's done for you, not spending 1 minute looking at the Bible, not praying, not thanking him, if you don't think about him whatsoever, what makes you think you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that he's in control of your life? The answer is he's not. You have got to get the sin out of your life every day. Come before God and say, Lord, wash me, cleanse me, give me a new day and a new start. I want to follow you and serve you today. Fill me with your Spirit. And guess what? He will lead you throughout the day. I can't tell you the number of times I talk to people in the office and they say, you know, when I am following God, when I'm in church, I'm reading my Bible, life just seems to go better. I don't understand that. I said, well, that's because God is working in you. And instead of you controlling your own life, he is controlling it. Make the decision right now. Promise God and yourself, I am not going to allow this world to press me into its mold anymore. I'm not going to accept its culture, its values. I'm going to accept the values and the cultures of my home in heaven. I'm going to live with joy. I'm going to ask God to fill me with the wellspring, that rivers of living water would flow through me, in me, through me. Do you want to be a blessing to the people you work with? Do you want to be a blessing to your children? You want to have some source inside of you that get other people to gravitate to you? You know what? You've got to be filled with the joy. The joy of the Holy Spirit working inside of you, and you've got to resist the temptation to focus on yourself, on the things of this world that bring temporary pleasure. Paul closes this section with a prayer, and I'm going to pray this for us as we close. So bow with me as I pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that your love will overflow more and more in each of us. and that you will keep on growing our knowledge and our understanding of your Son, Jesus Christ, of the truth and your word. For I want everyone here to understand what this really means, that we may live pure and blameless lives until the day Christ Jesus returns. May we always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced by our life in Jesus Christ. For this will bring God the most glory. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.